Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And studying the false prophets, false teachers of the last days. And I did an online Bible study today. I just went through the Bible and looked at all the things that were false. There's false witnesses, false balances. There are false apostles. What else did I find in there? False ways. If you just study, I like just picking a word and studying all through the Bible, and I just never did a study on that word false. Of course, we know what it means. It's not true. Amen? False is not true. And your eyes are open to just different things in life that we run into that are false. And twice in the book of Psalms 119, he said, I hate every false way. Lord, I love your precepts. I love your word. I love the commandments you give, and I hate false ways. And that's just kind of how I feel tonight. I just don't like people lying to God's people. Amen? So I hate every false way. But anyway, we've been talking about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and things like that. And I want us to pick it up in verse 9. And it was just something, as I was studying this, there was just something that jumped out at me in this verse. And we're just going to take a word, we're just going to go through the whole Bible tonight, all right? So the Lord, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver. And I want you to notice now guys, let's start out right tonight, all right? He said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And I want you to put your mind on that word godly, okay? Because in the previous verses, he didn't spare the angels that sinned. They're not godly. He didn't spare the old world that it sinned, but he did spare Noah. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't save Sodom and Gomorrah, but he spared Lot, whom he called righteous and just. And he's given us these examples because he's teaching us the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And I'll just say this, and we'll kind of get into the word tonight. God knows how to take care of his people, and God knows how to punish people. Amen. You don't have, it's in our nature that if somebody does something against us, we want to go back at them. We want to try to get revenge. We want to make them pay for it. We want to go after them because in our little minds, we think that if we let somebody get by with something, that they're going to get by with it and justice is never going to be done. And that is not true. Now, I know that we have in this world, we have an earthly system of justice whereby if somebody does us wrong, we have legal recourse. And I believe in all that. I'm not saying anything against it. But what I'm saying is that even when somebody is able to skirt by the legal system of this country, whether it's the civil system or the judicial system, like they've committed a crime or something like that, even if they're able to skirt by this entire life and get by without ever being nailed for something they did wrong, God has a justice that's waiting for them, and I promise you, they will not get by. And I believe the Bible in Isaiah chapter 66, and I'm going to have you go read this on your own and see if you see the same thing there. But in Isaiah chapter 66, I had this brought to me one time. It looks like to me that when you and I are in the new heavens and the new earth, we are going to see those who are burning in the lake of fire. Okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you what all it says. You go study Isaiah 66 on your own and see if you see it. I don't want to mess your mind up in case it ain't right. All right? But that's kind of what I see. I think with our eyes, we're going to see the judgment of the unrighteous, is what I think. All right? So anyway, there's that idea there. But then he said something in verse 9 there that kind of jumped out to me. He said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And I'm just going to ask you a question. Who is it that qualifies to be godly? How does the Bible characterize somebody that is godly? We may look at somebody and say, well, they're godly people. We may look at some man that we look up to and say, well, he's a godly man, or some woman, she's a godly woman, or those kids are real godly. And I've heard people say that to people that I knew that there was issues and problems in their life. But how does the Bible refer to people as being godly? What is the qualification for that? What does the Bible say about who is godly? First place I want you to do is turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 4. And I've got a couple places in the Old Testament, then a couple places in the New Testament. And I'll try to make it easy for you to skip on to those verses. All right, Psalm chapter 4. And when you get there, say amen, clear your throat, or just whatever. But here's how God now is going to characterize who's godly. Why is this important? Because God saves those who are godly. God saves people that are godly. There's different ideas about salvation, how God saves this person, and so on. There's this concept that if you do something wrong one time, you're going to hell. There's this concept that you can do everything in the world wrong and never have to worry about anything. Don't even have to believe in God, and you can still go to heaven. I don't believe either one of those. I don't think they're right. I don't think that's in the Bible. But I think God saves godly people. All right? And we're going to understand from the Bible what that means. So he said in Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "But know that the Lord have set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Now, if you look at the last part of that verse, you'll see there that there is a deliverance and a salvation in that part of that verse. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Why would you call unto the Lord? Help! God, I need help. I need deliverance. I need salvation. God, you need to get me out of this mess I got myself into. That's what godly people do. They call unto the Lord for the help. And God hears them because he promised that he would deliver godly people. But the first part of that verse says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." Godly people, and if you want to write this down, you want to put this in an outline somewhere, godly people are people that God has set apart. You know what that means? That means they're not like the world. That means that they don't act like the world, do the things that the world does, live worldly. In fact, there is a clear difference in the Bible between being godly and being worldly. Can I hear you say amen? I could probably name off some things. I may be wrong. I may be right. I think you ought to let God judge you. I think you ought to let God deal with your heart about things and issues that are going on in your life, about whether or not they're right or wrong. But I'm telling you, when God calls someone godly and he delivers them, he means to set them apart from the rest of the world. He told Paul, he said, "Paul, write this down." He said, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" He said, "For ye are the temple of the living God." And God said, "If you come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, then I will be your God and you will be my people." And I believe that God is a God who separates his people from the rest of the world. You believe that? Say amen. God separated Israel in the land of Goshen, and while he was pouring out fiery judgments upon Egypt, he was saving and blessing those who were separated in the land of Goshen. And I believe God's people are a separate people and should be separate from the world. Can I hear you say amen? Now turn to Psalm 32. Does that mean that godly people are never wrong? They never sin. They never do anything this worldly. They never make any mistakes. Does it mean that? No. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And I've said this all along. The word blessing and the word blessed is a salvation word. It applies to those who are saved, to those whom God has separated out to himself. There's two main concepts in the Bible, blessing and cursing. There's two trees in the Garden of Eden. One was a tree of blessing, it was a tree of life. One was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was a tree of cursing. All right? Israel had two choices, Jesus or Barabbas. Here's the tree of life right here, Jesus. They said, "No, kill that. Give us Barabbas." They made their choice, okay? So anyway, blessing and cursing. Blessing is salvation. Verse 2, "Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, God, in this first two verses here, it's manifest that we're talking about people who have sinned. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Not that he doesn't have any transgression. It's just that he transgressed and yet God forgive it. Whose sin is covered. Not that he doesn't have any sin. It's his sins covered. Then he says in verse 3, now watch this. He's going to set something up for you so you understand. Here's what godly people do. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah." That word Selah means ponder that, muse on that, think about that. And I want you to put this in your mind. When you're carrying around unconfessed, unrepented of sin, The Holy Ghost is just going to bear down on you, and it's going to get harder and harder and harder and harder. And you won't be able to carry it around. That's what he's talking about here. So look at what happened in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now look at verse 6. So here's a man. He's transgressed God's commandments. He's violated God's law. It doesn't say what he did. It doesn't matter what he did. If he did this one thing over here and you did this one thing over here, you both violated the law. You're both guilty under the law. But what happened was the Holy Ghost begins to bear down on you, begins to put the pressure on you. The word depress. You ever been depressed? Sometimes God will depress you so that you realize, hey, I can't carry this anymore, and I think there's sin in my life. And in fact, I know there is. God's just dealing with me. I need to get rid of it. I can't carry it around anymore. Amen? So that's what he's doing. So he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh to him. To me, that last part is real interesting, because earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about Noah being saved from what? Flood waters. And you look at that last part there, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh to him. So you know what God did? God delivered Noah, because God perceived in him and labeled him as a godly man. Does that mean Noah never sinned? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that when Noah sinned, God bore down on him and he said, I can't take it anymore. God, I'm sorry I did what I did. God, I confess my sins to you. I'm not going to hide it from you. And God says, that's a godly man right there. Can I hear you say amen? And I want to tell you something. I've been in church a long time. I've been in different churches. I've heard a lot of preachers preach. And I've read a lot of things written by people. And I can tell you, I think there's two types of people sitting in churches in this country right now. There's godly church members and there's lost church members. Lost church members like to believe that they're saved, like to believe that everything's okay between them. They're members of the church. They may be high-ranking members of the church. They may be big donors of the church. They may sit on a committee of the church. My goodness, they may even be pastoring the church. But they're lost. And you know what marks the difference? It's not that no one sins. It's that the ungodly people won't confess. They won't turn it over to God. You know why? They think that it's okay for them to do what they do. God will just have to deal with it. Or they think that what they do is not as bad as what somebody else does, and so they justify themselves, or however they think. I don't know that I understand fully how lost people who go to church think they can just do whatever they want to do and get away with it, and God has to get over it and let them into heaven. I don't understand thinking that way. I've been in church most of my life, and the sins that I've committed all my life have a short span of just about this long, where I can't take it anymore. I've got to confess to God. I've got to give it over to God. I can't carry this anymore. God, your hand is heavy upon me. God, I can't bear this anymore. So I wouldn't dare refer to myself as godly. Let another man's lips praise you and not your own. But God takes each person whom he can work on and deal with and chasten if he has to. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit. And he brings them to a place where they confess and where they repent and where they have sorrow in their heart over what they did. And I had this thought here, because I can hear my mom saying this to this day, Jimmy Carmichael. I used to try to sidestep a whipping. You ever tried to sidestep a whipping? Try to talk your way out of it? And I would say, Mom, I said I was sorry. And Mom would say, you're fixing to be. You know what that meant? You may be bluffing right now, but by the time I get done with you, I guarantee you, you will be sorry that you did what you did. Amen? That's what God our Father does to us. is that we'll carry it along a little bit. We'll carry a little rebellion in our heart, a little laziness or whatever it is. And God will come after us and he'll start chastening us. And we realize that we've done it. We're not going to get away with it. God's too good to us. Amen. Whippings are good for us. God's not going to let us get away with it. And so he chastens us and he brings us to sorrow. And we say, God, that, stop, that's enough. I can't bear it anymore. And then God will decide whether he thinks it's enough or not. Amen. Because even if I told my mama, stop, she had to be the one to make the decision where she thought I was done with the whipping. But let me tell you who God says is godly. Number one, he separates them. Number two, he never lets them get away with anything. And he will bring their sin and turn it into sorrow. And they'll weep and they'll howl and they'll confess to God. And God will say, you're blessed. You are a godly man. Ungodly church members are the ones who sin, who never confess, never repent. And they act like everything's okay. And I don't think that we have anybody in our church that acts that way. But I can tell you, there are churches that are loaded with them. They're full of them. Because they think they can do no wrong. That's sad, amen? I mean, just ask yourself, which way would you rather have it? Would you rather have the ease of this life and get away with everything in this world and gain the gates of hell? Or would you rather be chastened hard by a loving Father and enjoy the blessings of eternal life forever? I'll take that one. I'll take that one. Amen. That's godly people. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Godly people are sincere people. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. That word conversation, that is how we relate to other people and how they feel or what they know about us and about our character. Okay, if someone knows of you that you conduct yourself in a pretty good manner, that if you give your word, that you're as good as your word is, that if you make promises, you're going to keep them, that you're going to be a good neighbor, or that you can be trusted as a friend or a confidant, or just they know things about your character. They know that you just don't do certain things. That's your conversation that you have with people. And I want to tell you something. Godly people, lost people know godly people. They may not like them, but they know who the godly people are. Because they just have that conversation. They have that, what would we call it? Reputation. They have that reputation among the lost people. And he said, he talks about in simplicity and godly sincerity. I think godly people are born again Christians who are sincere. They're sincere about their faith. They're sincere about their relationship with the Lord. They're not halfway in and halfway out. They're not always looking for an escape out to get out of going to church. They're not always, well, you know, we go to church for a while, then we kind of lay out and do our own thing, and then we kind of get back in, and God's fine with that. We talk to him, God's fine with that. No, godly people are sincere people. If you would ask me, do you really believe that stupid nonsense that God created the universe in 6 days? Yep. That's me. Okay? I don't have to hide from it. I'm not going to try to give you all the scientific arguments. I don't know that I would know them. But I'm telling you, I believe that God created the universe in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. And I'm as sincere as I can be about it. That's what I believe. This is what I know. I don't take a vacation from what it is that I believe. We are sincere people. And we're serious about what we believe and the faith we have. And I want to tell you something. Muslims are taking over just about every place they go. Now, their sincerity is by force. Because in most Muslim-dominated countries, you're either a Muslim or you're dead, or you're in prison. Okay? Godly sincerity, godly people are that way by choice. Nobody's forcing you. Nobody's punishing you, beating you into sincerity. You've just made a choice. This is how it is with me, and this is what we do. You want to see me? Come see me after church, or come see me before church. Okay? Because when church time comes around, this is what I'm doing. Excuse me, but I'm praying right now. When I get done praying, I'll talk to you. And you're not trying to be mean to people. It's just they know that you are a sincere Christian. Now look at chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. This goes along with Psalm 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly people are sorrowful people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9, Paul said, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner." What does that mean? You go back to Psalm 32. God bore down on you. He was heavy upon you. His stroke was upon your back. He took a rod of correction after you. He did what he told David he was going to do to Solomon. He said, if he sins, I'll stripe him. I'll take a rod to him. I'll chasten him. I'll whip the fire out of him. I'll get him. I'll scald his hide good. But I'll never take my mercy away from him, because I know that when I get him, he's going to repent. He's going to have sorrow. And see, you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. He said, verse 10, for godly sorrow. There he uses the word again, godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now, underline that verse in your Bible, or underline at least that part of it. Because we live in the day of social media, where every kind of stupid doctrine is out there for everybody to read. Okay? Maybe it would be better if we were before the days of the printing press or something. I don't know, but it just seems like everybody with some stupid doctrine about God or about salvation is out there on the internet. And they're putting their stuff out. And the reason why I bring this up is that I've had emails sent to me. I've had people make videos on me calling me a false prophet and a heretic, because I preach that if you're really saved, you're going to repent. And they say, yeah, that's works. You're telling they got to have works for salvation. No, 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 no. Who is it that makes you sorry? John, who is it that makes you sorry? God does. So whose work is it? It's his. Amen? Because when you sinned, you enjoyed it. Amen? When you was sucking down whiskey, you was having a ball. Okay? Nobody ever goes to a drunk party and says, I hate drinking this stuff. Said no drunk ever. Amen? Hey, give me some of that. Hey, pass that over here, man. Okay? Nobody ever complains at the drunk party that there's too much liquor. You liked the sin. God decided he was going to save you. God began to put stripes on you. God began to drive you to the cross. God began to make you realize that you were headed for hell, that you could smell the sulfur and hear the screams and the flames licking at your soul, and you knew that you were headed for hell and you needed to be saved, and God saved you. Why? God, I'm sorry. We read the Romans Road to people. Romans 3:23, for all the sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then 1 John 1:9, if we what? Oh, come on. If we confess. We need to work on that one. Y'all need to work on memorizing the Romans Road. How long have I been here? 20 years, and you guys don't know the Romans Road? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Amen? Go memorize that. That's not hard, is it? Anyway, that's godly sorrow. God is the one who brings the sorrow out of you, because he knows how to do it, just like your mama or your daddy did. God knows how to do it. And he says, repentance to salvation. Don't let anybody tell you that you're saved without repentance. Don't let anybody tell you that. When they come up to you that stuff, just say, well, it says godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And I want to tell you something. I am not ever sorry that I confess my sins to God. Amen. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. God, listen, godly people are people that God has cleared. Amen. Godly people are people that God has cleared. Cleared their conscience, cleared their minds of the sin and the transgressions that they did commit. God cleared you. And you can say, you know what? Yeah, I did that. That was me. That's the old wicked flesh. But I'm telling you, God has forgiven all of my sins. The world may not buy that, but that's just too bad. That's what God said. Can I hear you say amen? Now, that's godly people. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Godly people are people that are a blessing to other people. Godly people are people that are a blessing and they edify other people. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. And let me just say this. Again, churches are full of two people. Godly and ungodly people. And they may be members. But ungodly people in a church always seek after their own. Oh, they may give to the church. They may try to help out on work day, or they may try to sit on a board to use their skills to help guide the way the church is going. But I guarantee you, they're doing that for a selfish reason. So that, and I've talked to two different pastors in the last year that have left two different churches over somebody in the church who had a lot of money, who funded a lot of stuff in the church. And this one, Brother Brent Hutzel, out here in South Carolina, went out there and pastored a church. And, boy, I tell you what, church fell in love with him. They start growing. And you know, Brent preaches like his dad does. He just preaches against sin. And boy, I mean, revival was going on. And there was a money man in that church that immediately went after Brent and his family. He paid for all of his children's Christian school tuition up front. And then, but what the man was doing, he was laundering money from his pharmacy business through the church so he wouldn't have to pay taxes on at least $100,000 each year. And Brent found out about it, called a couple of Christian law associations. They said, he's money laundering. You need to put a stop to that. He approached the man. The man sat back and he said, I thought you were smarter than that. What do you mean? He said, why don't you just take the money? Why don't you just take the money and keep your mouth shut? And Brent said, I can't do that. He thought that he could put his hooks in Brent. And I appreciate it. I love Brent for taking a stand. He thought he could put his hooks in him and control and manipulate that church. And I'm telling you, there are people in churches who look like they're doing good and look like, boy, they're really helping. I guarantee you there is a self-serving agenda behind that. Guarantee you. I've had a situation where an outside donor to this church is trying to put hooks in me. Okay? And they donated quite a bit. And I went, I'm not going that way. So they quit giving. Oh well. I'll tell the whole world, I don't play that game, didn't play it before we started this ministry, I'm not playing it now. This Bible's right, I'm going to preach it, it says what it says, I'm going to say what it says, and if you want me to say something else, don't think you can send me a big check every month and make me say it. Is that good enough for y'all? Amen? Because, I mean, I thought it for a while, and then I realized it was going, I've got the emails to prove it. All right, but anyway, there are people in churches who are self-serving, they're ungodly. So here's why I said this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly, what? Edifying, which is in faith. Edifying is when you are ministering to somebody else who has a need, and you're doing it selflessly. You're doing it without thinking that you're going to get something back in payment, or that it's going to count toward your goodness in heaven, or whatever it is. You're just doing it because you think it's the right thing to do, and you love people in your church, and you'll do anything in the world for them. Can I hear you say amen? That's godly edifying. Godly people will edify the brethren. They'll uphold the brethren. They'll pray for the brethren. They'll help the brethren. They'll do things for the brethren and not expect anything back. That's how you know they're godly, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You know that God is always going to judge your motives. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart means that you're doing it for the right reason. You're doing it for godly reasons. You're doing it because you love people, and you do it whether you got anything back for it or not. You would still be doing it. Every preacher worth his salt. This is something I strive to be. I want to be. I don't know if I am, but I want to be. Every preacher worth his salt in the ministry will preach without ever taking a dime for it. He'll just keep on preaching whether somebody's paying his bills or not. He'll just keep on preaching. Somebody say amen. Okay? Amen. Let's move on from that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, it's a good study, isn't it? God, we're going to learn about godly people and who they are. Godly people will be hated by the world, may even be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Paul talks about how he had persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice that he said in every persecution that he ever had, he was delivered out of every single one of them. Well, what about the last one? You know the last trial and tribulation and persecution that Paul had? He was in prison awaiting his head to be cut off. And he talks about it in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. He said, now it's just about my time. Okay? Did he get delivered from that one? Sure he did. Amen? Cut his head off. Cut his head off. Guess what? He's going to be coming back on a white horse, but right behind Jesus. Amen. Revelation 19. Yee-haw! Let's get up! Amen. Oh, let's see here what the Bible says. He said, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, let me tell you this. I believe that God always makes it known who everybody is. There are godly people and ungodly people in churches. Ungodly people refuse to be persecuted for their faith. They won't take it. They won't stand for it. That's how you can tell they're ungodly. And by the way, judge your own heart. Would you be willing to take loss and suffer loss for the cause of Christ? Would you be willing to lose all of your property, all of your money? Would you be willing to lose all of your esteem in this world? Would you be willing to... You know what I don't like? These sports stars and movie stars that act like they're Christians now and they're going to use their popularity to win everybody to Jesus Christ. You know what I do like? The sports stars and the politicians and the movie stars and the TV stars and the rock stars that get saved and they're not in front of a camera anymore. They say, you know what? That life is gone. And if God wants to use me over here in this little church, that's exactly what I'll do. That's the kind of people I like. Amen? You don't see that a lot anymore. My goodness! You have people like Alice Cooper going around claiming to be saved. Did you know that? Some of you are going, who's she? Well, she's a he, okay? Alice Cooper's running around making everybody think he's a born-again Christian. He's lying through his teeth, amen? People that will live godly will suffer persecution, okay? That's how God's going to sort them out. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Turn there. Titus 2. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Because we know that godly people get dismissed at 8 o'clock. Amen. Jared, go in my office and get that little baseball bat that people sent me. I'm not kidding you. These people sent me. They know I'm a baseball fan. I got a little bat in there from, I can't remember what team it is, like a minor league team. And they had engraved on there something about hitting a King James home run or something like that. And I'm just carrying it around. I thought, maybe I need to carry that out here every now and then. Use it on some people. I don't know. That skull's pretty hard. I don't know if it'll help. Yeah, hurt the bat. I don't want to hurt the bat. But anyway, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness..." You know what godly people do? They deny ungodliness. When godly people are invited to a party or a family get-together, and they know that the Budweiser is going to be flowing, and the wine and the whiskey and the vodka is going to be there, and some of their family members is going to end up snot-slinging drunk before the night's over with, and there's going to be a fist fight, they say, "No, thanks. We're not going to go. We love our family, don't get us wrong. That's just not the place for us." Okay? That hurts. But you just deny, you know, listen. And it's not that you're trying to be better than them. It's just that you know that that kind of lifestyle was something that used to be a real draw to you, and you just can't be there anymore. Amen? Denying ungodliness means you don't, there's movies you don't watch anymore. TV shows you don't watch anymore. Music you don't listen to anymore. Media is a big thing in our world right now, and it does have an influence, does it not? It has a huge influence, and I'll just keep preaching on that stuff because it needs to be preached on. We always need to be careful about what it is we're watching, what it is we're seeing, what we're looking at, what we're reading, things like that. We deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Get them out of your life, okay? May not be the easiest thing in the world, but let God help you. Somebody say amen. So they should live soberly, which means they don't get drunk. They don't drink wine or strong drink. Now, I'm not going to get into the medicinal thing, but anyway, they don't go to Benny Hinn to get a drunken spirit laid on them. They live righteously. Okay? You know what that means? It means that you live in accordance with God's righteousness, even though you're not saved by your righteous deeds. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? God has these standards that we're to live by. Do we always live by them? No. Should we always live by them? Absolutely. We should strive every day to live by the Ten Commandments. Every day. And every day, if you mess it up the day before, you get up the next day and say, "Not today. Not today. I'm going to try to live righteously today." That's what godly people do. Ungodly people don't care nothing in the world about following God's rules for life. They could not care less about it. They'll go drink, they'll go chase women or men, they'll do anything in the world to disobey God and still think that they're saved and going to heaven. That's ungodliness. Amen? That's just all there is to it. Anyway, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Godly people are always looking, "Hey, God, is today the day we get to leave out of here?" Amen. Amen. Godly people are not looking for their best life now. Amen. They're looking for the one to come. That's what he's talking about, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews, I'm messing you up here. I've got verses out of context, or verses out of kilter here. Let me read this verse here. Okay, I know what I did now. I switched words. I was looking at godliness, now I'm going to look at godly. I'm going to take about 2 minutes. I want you to listen to this very fast. Hebrews 12:28. "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Godly people fear God. Amen. Godly people fear God. They know the chastening of God. They know what God can do to them, and they fear God. Ungodly church members don't have a fear for God. They think they can do whatever they want to do and get by with it. 1 Timothy 2:2. "For kings, we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Godly people are honest. Godly people are honest. They'll tell the truth. If it hurts them, they'll tell the truth. They'll tell the truth to their hurt, is how, I think how the Bible puts it. They will be honest between themselves and God. They will be honest to themselves. They will understand who they are and who God is. And they will be honest in their dealings. They will be honest in their public life. They will be honest in their private life as well. Can I hear you say amen? That's godly people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godly people believe the Bible. They consent to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Ungodly people think. Now, I had this thought the other day. If I'm wrong on this, maybe somebody can correct me or God can correct me. They suppose that gain is godliness. Now, we know that crowd out there that says, well, if you're saved, you'll be rich, right? We understand that. We know that's false. We know that's fake. We know that's phony. What about the church that builds its numbers up 200, 300, 500, 1,000 members and saying, see, God is blessing us because we have a lot of people in our church? They suppose that gain is godliness. If we have a lot of people here, obviously we are pleasing the Lord. I don't think that that's it. They suppose that gain is godliness. Now, if I'm wrong on that, God correct me, you correct me, or whatever. And he said, from such withdraw thyself. Rick Warren's whole notion about a purpose-driven church is a dead church has a few people in it, and a live church has a lot of people in it. That's his whole ministry right there. He basically said you can tell the difference between a church that's dead and a church that's alive by whether they're growing or not. That's his whole deal. And so all these preachers following after Rick Warren and that system and that way and that doing of things, softening down the stand, softening down the preaching, so you can have a big crowd and thinking, looky here, look at what we're doing. We must be pleasing God. We have a lot of people here. Okay? But, and he said, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's how you know you're godly. You've got something and you say, God, thank you. There's a painting in my room, in my office, on the wall of a man sitting there, and I like to look at it. It reminds me. He's sitting there, he's got a little cup of broth, he's got a little loaf of bread, and he's got a Bible, and he's praying. And you look at that, and you can tell the man don't have a whole lot. Certainly doesn't have a big steak dinner in front of him. He's got a little broth, he's got some bread, and he's got his Bible, and he's thanking God for what he has. That's a godly man. Amen? We need that reminder. We need that reminder. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The lost people should know whether or not you're a real Christian or not. They should be able to see it in you. And then 1 Timothy 3:16, I won't get into that, because I'll preach that all night long. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. I like that. God will be manifest in your flesh. Okay? That's all I'll say on that one. God will be manifested outwardly to people. They will be able to see it. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. That's who God's going to save. He saves the godly. Let's stand to our feet.